We are looking at the book of 1 Peter right now. We've been working our way through this book. It's been very, very practical, talking about how to handle the difficulties of life. And in the last couple messages, we even saw how to handle the difficulties of life in a marriage relationship. And today we've come to 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. It's a unique passage in that I could have had you just turn to Psalm 34 because it's a direct quote. He's just said, you can inherit a blessing, and then he's going to say, because, and he's going to quote from this psalm. Before we look at this passage, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Father, guide us now as we look at this passage and give us insight into this very simple but very practical teaching on how to enjoy life and see good days. Pray in Christ Jesus' name, amen. Fred Allen said, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. The question is, how do you live right? And this passage is going to tell us. You know, in a way, it's an art, and we're all artists. John Christian said, life is the art of drawing without an eraser. Have you studied the art of living? Jesus said he came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And if you've placed in your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, but he wants you to enjoy life with him. He wants you to enjoy his grace and power, tap into his grace and power, and enjoy his blessing. You can receive rewards from the hand of God that are far more significant than any Oscar or Grammy. A great art is not restricted to painting or writing or sculpture or music. There's another art which, by the grace of God, we can all excel in, and that is the art of living. It's what Henry Thoreau called the highest of arts, the art of living. People who practice it are not artists in the usual sense. Now, when you think about people who really live life well, I'm sure some famous people probably come to your mind. But years ago, Mark Connolly pointed out that there are countless unpublicized people who practice this art, good people who quietly live lives that are fulfilling and joyful and satisfying and a blessing to others, and they receive no publicity, no public commendation. Here's his quote. Everybody at one time or another has known such people, strangers, relatives, or friends, who've changed the quality of the day for others. They come into a room in a dark hour, a sick room, say, or a death room, a room without hope, or merely in an hour when we're lonely or discouraged. They may say little, if anything, but the shining quality of goodness radiates from them, from their mere presence. Where there was dark, there's light. Where there was cowardice, there's courage. Where there was listlessness, there is love of life. These are the greatest artists. They practice the highest of arts, the art of living, the art of life itself. And I wonder, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Does the goodness of Christ radiate from your life? Does the love of Christ radiate from your life? Do you bring the light of Christ, the love of Christ, into the lives of others? Now, the question he's asking here is, who wants to experience a good life? It's actually the question that David is asking in Psalm 34. He wants to grip the attention of his men. And who doesn't want to live a good life and see good days? I mean, everyone wants to experience the joys of an abundant life. In this epistle here in 1 Peter, Peter first of all was telling us how to hold up and not fold up under pressure. And then he was telling us how to respond when life is not fair. But there's more. Now he tells us how to love life and see good days. And he quotes from David in Psalm 34. And he tells us basically that life can be worth living, not just worth enduring. It can be full and not empty. Enjoyable, not just endurable. That we can actually thrive and not just survive. You can experience the blessing of God in your life. So, do you want that? And that's what he says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 9, you may inherit a blessing. For, verse 10, Chapter 3, verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him, and he's going to give us three things to do. But first of all, he tells us, he who would love life, he's talking about enjoying life. He doesn't say, he who would like to endure life, and life is hard. He doesn't say he would like to escape life, because life can be cruel. He says he would like to love life, receiving it as a gift, and see good days. You can have a blessed life through faith, trusting God in the trials. You can have a fulfilled life through hope, believing God in the dark times. You can have a satisfied life through love, enjoying God in the process. So David has told us what, the blessing is described. Now he's going to tell us how the blessing is deserved. How is it deserved? And there are going to be three things here, very simple. The first is related to what you say. The first thing is, you must guard your mouth from evil speaking. If you want to love life and see good days, you must guard your mouth from evil speaking. He says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from deceit. You might remember that James said in James chapter 3 that the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity, set on fire by hell. And James goes on to say, you need to bridle your tongue. Your tongue is like a wild horse, and you must break it and bring it under control. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, self-control is a manifestation of spirit control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith and self-control. And the only way to have tongue control is to have self-control. And the only way to have self-control is to have spirit control, where the Holy Spirit is controlling your mouth and your tongue. We're to keep our tongue from speaking evil. That's a general term. And any speech that's base or degrading or profane or slanderous, impure, idle, it's easy to say things we shouldn't say. David's next line goes a little further, and he challenges the believer to make sure that his lips speak no guile. It's easy to try to deceive, to mislead, to lie. We see it all the time. You see it in your school, you see it at your workplace, you see it in government, you see it in politicians. We must put away lying and speak the truth. Both the Old Testament and New Testament strongly denounce sins of the tongue. In fact, a lying tongue is one of the seven abominations listed in the book of Proverbs. One of the abominable sins, especially hated by God. And Jesus gives us a word picture that I want you to think about a moment. Jesus uses this picture. He says, the tongue is like a bucket, and our heart is like the well. And the tongue takes out of that well of our heart, and then it expresses things. So in order to keep our tongue from speaking evil and our lips from speaking guile, we must guard our heart. We have to keep our heart clean. We need to keep our heart pure, because our tongue is simply drawing from the heart and saying words. Jesus warns us to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. It's easy to just open our mouth and blurt out stuff. We see this far too often. We need to learn to muzzle our mouth and lock our lips and think a moment before we speak. It never hurts to stop and think before you give an answer. In Ephesians 4, 25, there's a 25 to 32, there's a threefold test for what we're about to say. And here are the three things that Ephesians 4, 25 to 32 says. In 25, is it true? Is it true? We must tell the truth. And then Ephesians 4, 27, is it beneficial? We should seek to build up, not to tear down. And third, Ephesians 4, 32, is it kind? Is it kind? Something could be true and ultimately beneficial, but maybe not kind in the way it's said. It should be gracious, seasoned as it were with salt. What will it take for you to control your tongue? I hope you're not like Arabella Young. She has a classic grave marker in an English cemetery, and it goes like this. Beneath this sod, this lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Will it take death for your tongue to stop speaking evil and guile? Put away from your mouth, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. That's Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We can open our mouth and say things and get ourselves into trouble. So we need to be thinking before we're speaking. Quick to hear, slow to speak. David reveals his commitment as he prays this prayer in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So David actually realizes what we should realize. We cannot control our tongue in our own strength. We can't control our tongue by ourselves. We need help. We need God's help. So he's praying and he's asking God to set a guard over his mouth. I'd encourage you to pray that prayer. I need to pray that prayer. Could put it on a card and tape it to our bathroom mirror, or put it on a refrigerator with a magnet. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So the first thing is to guard our mouth from evil speaking. The second thing is guard our heart from evil doing. This has to do with what we do. Guard your heart from evil doing. Notice as you go on in verse 10, he would see who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lip from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him turn away from evil and keep on, is actually how this is written. Turn away from evil and keep on doing good. So David tells us we need to turn away from evil. And Dr. Hebert, who's a professor of New Testament and Greek, writes, to turn away means to incline or bend out, and pictures an individual leaning over or swerving aside to avoid an encounter with evil. Where you see evil coming and you kind of try to get out of the way. So we have this idea of turning away from evil. A lot of people turn towards evil. Our natural inclination is to go in the wrong direction. Our natural inclination is to move towards fighting fire with fire and being mean to those who are mean and cursing those who curse. But we need to turn away from it. Instead of turning towards it, we need to turn away from it. Do everything we can to avoid it. Don't actually make plans to do evil. Some people subtly plan how they can do something and get away with it. They plot to do something wrong. They devise a way to do something wrong. We need to turn away from evil. This is an act of the will. And David doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, turn away from evil and keep on doing good. I like what Gordon Clark writes. As a general rule, engaging in active goodness is a fairly efficient method of avoiding evil. If you're doing something good, you're probably not doing something evil. So if you focus on doing what is good and loving and caring and helpful, then you're probably not going to be doing that which is evil. And doing good will enable us to inherit a blessing and enable us to love life and see good days. You know, the Bible says lust leads to sin and sin leads to death. Sin is damaging and deadly, and we need to turn away from it. The Bible says we can be bound by the cords of our own sin. We can be captured and controlled by our own sin. There's a phrase that I've shared several times, and you can mark it down. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. So think about it. and guard your heart from doing evil. The Bible says, my son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. In other words, he's saying when scoffers or rebels or your friends entice you, encourage you, invite you to do something wrong, just say no. Say no. The psalmist says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. During recess after a snowfall, some children decided they would try to see who could walk the longest in a straight line. And the older children were doing a great job. But the younger children, it kind of went all over. And the reason is because the younger children were watching their feet trying to walk in a straight line. But the older ones knew that they needed to look up and look at something in the distance and keep their eyes focused on that and follow that, and it would enable them to walk in a straight line. The scripture tells us to keep our eyes up and fixed on Christ. And there's a song that says, I will follow you. I will follow you. That's what we should be doing. We should keep our eyes on Christ, and we should be following him. The last thing is related to what we think. You must guard your mind from evil thinking. He says in verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is a tranquility of mind, a serenity of mind that comes from having a healthy relationship with God and being in harmony with God, ourselves, and others. The Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him because he trusts in him. So we see two things there about finding this perfect peace. Our mind is set on God. We're setting our mind and our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our mind is fixed on him, and we're trusting in him. And how do we fix our mind on God? Well, we have to spend time in his word is one of the ways, and we need to look to Christ is another way. We're to seek peace. It's not easily found, and so he says, pursue it. This word could actually be translated hunt for it. It isn't something that comes easily. It has to be hunted for. It has to be sought after. And there are three major kinds of peace that we can pursue. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with man. And so I'm going to just say, make a brief comment about each of those. Peace with God. If you think you can love life and see good days when you're at odds with God, you're wrong. The Bible tells us that until a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he's not right with the Father. There's a barrier. That sin is a barrier. He's at enmity with God. He's separated from God. And so in order to find peace with God, we have to be justified. We have to be made right with God. And how are we made right with God? How are we justified? Well, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by grace through faith in Christ, Romans 5:1. So if you're seeking peace with God, you can only find it by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven and that barrier removed. Secondly, peace of mind. You can have peace with God, but then there's peace of God, the peace of mind, a peace of heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let requests be made known unto God. One of the ways we find this peace, the peace of God or peace of mind, is through prayer. And bringing our troubles to God and calling upon God. And why would we do that? It's easy to worry. Worry is like getting on a treadmill. You can flat wear yourself out, but you're really not going to get anywhere. And that's what worry's like. You can exhaust yourself in worry, but it's not going to accomplish anything. I'm not saying getting on a treadmill doesn't accomplish anything. I'm saying as far as getting somewhere, you don't get anywhere. You're just running in place. And that's what worry is like. The Bible says, cast your cares on Christ because he cares for you. This week at our staff meeting, I was sharing with the staff about that verse. And I talked about how I used to think of the idea of like, I've got this burden on my shoulder and I just need to roll it off my shoulder onto God's shoulder. But in studying that verse, I discovered that's not the case. And in trying to do that, I find out that's often not the case. And the reason, because our troubles have Velcro, and our shoulders have Velcro, and they're stuck, and you try to roll them off, and they don't roll off. Trouble is going to want to stay with you. It's going to want to stick with you. And so this passage says, cast your care. And so the idea is, the word there is that word that is used of picking up a boulder and casting it over a cliff. You can't just roll the trouble off of you. You have to cast your cares, cast your worries, cast your fears on Christ, because he cares for us. So trust in God. Turn to God, trust in him, because he cares for you. So there's peace of God, peace with God, peace of mind, or the peace of God, and then there's peace with mankind, peace with others. If you think you can love life and see good days when you're at odds with somebody else, you're wrong. If you're holding grudges, or you're seeking revenge, or you're maintaining bitterness in your heart, you are not at peace. We cannot harbor bitterness in our lives and experience peace. Bitterness does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than to the vessel on which it is poured. If you're harboring bitterness in your heart, you're actually damaging yourself. You're saying all these things about that person and wanting to get back to that person, but it's you that's being destroyed and torn up by this. And we need to deal with that and get that bitterness rooted out. The Bible says, if possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. I love the fact that the Bible is so honest and forthright there. If possible, it's not always possible. As much as lies within you. It takes two to tango. If that other guy or that other person is not going to be loving or kind or forgiving or do what God asks for, then you're probably not going to be at peace. But as much, we need to do our part. We need to do our part. Do everything we can to live at peace with others. That'll require love and patience and humility and forbearance and forgiveness and grace. Seek peace. Pursue it. And then finally, David tells us why this blessing is delivered in verse 12, our last verse. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we see the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, and the face of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro about the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are right towards him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. Now, contrast that with the last phrase here. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You have two options here. You can have the Lord against you, or you can have the Lord supporting you and strong on your behalf. Which do you choose? Well, I think I know. If we realize that he wants to support those who are trying to do what he's asking, it enables us to see good days. He's always there, and he'll enable us to do what he's asking. He'll give us the grace if we tap into it. And the ears of the Lord, he hears the prayers of the righteous. I love Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. A simple request, call upon me. A sure reply, I will answer you. Surprising results, I'll show you great and mighty things. We can tap into his grace. We become righteous by his grace. We can live by his grace. We can tap into his grace, and he'll act on our behalf. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the power. He'll help us. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He'll give you the power to do what he's calling you to do. And finally, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The way of the wicked is hard, Proverbs 13:15. The wicked will experience God's discipline. The righteous will experience God's blessing, because God honors those who honor him. Now, I want to wrap this up by, first of all, pointing out a critical comparison. We've been looking at 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. Which is an exact quote of Psalm 34, 12 to 15. But we didn't look at the psalm, so we didn't see the context of the psalm. And Warren Mearsby makes a good point when he writes this, and I'm going to quote from him. Peter quoted these statements from Psalm 34, 12 to 15. So it would be profitable for you to read the entire psalm. It describes what God means by good days. They're not necessarily days free from problems. For the psalmist wrote about fears and troubles and afflictions and even a broken heart. A good day for the believer who loves life is not one in which he's pampered and sheltered, but one in which he experiences God's help, God's care, God's comfort, and God's blessing in the midst of life problems and trials. It's a day in which he magnifies the Lord, verses 1 to 3, experiences answers to prayer, verses 4 to 7, tastes the goodness of God, verse 8, and senses the nearness of God, verse 18. So there are three crucial commitments that David and Peter, both under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are challenging us to make. First of all, concerning what you say, commit yourself to guarding your tongue. Engage your mind before your tongue. Dr. Lou and I talked about that this week. Something his dad told him over and over. Encourage someone each day this week. And so I don't want you simply just to engage your mind before you speak. I want you to think about encouraging somebody. Using, not just guarding your tongue against saying something evil, but using your tongue to say something encouraging and good. Second, what you do. Commit yourself to guarding your heart. Evaluate your activities. Turn from the evil. Turn towards good. Avoid the evil. Don't make plans to do evil. Second, explore new activities that will help you stay on the right track. And thirdly, in regard to what you think, commit yourself to guarding your mind. Enhance your relationship by pursuing peace and enjoy your walk with God by spending time in prayer and a study of the Word. When I was about 10 years old, my family had gone over to visit the Cordes family. And we were going to be there not only that day, that evening, Friday, but also Saturday. And Saturday, we were going to go to the lake. Friday, us kids were supposed to just enjoy playing on the farm. But we didn't just enjoy playing on the farm. We left the farm property and went over to a place where there's a creek and swam there. Just took our clothes off. I'm not sure how much of them. And swam there. And when we got back, we were in trouble. Girls, their dad, the dad, Cordes Darrell, said, girls, get up to your room. Boys, get up to Marvin's room. So we went upstairs to the room. Our door was open. I'm standing there kind of near the doorway, and I see Darrell, about 6'4", 280 pounds, 250 pounds, coming up the stairs. And I'm backing up from the door a little bit, and I see him turn and go into the girls' room. Their door's still open. I see him pull the pants down and swat them as they're bent over the bed. Whack, whack, whack. And after he's done that to each of the girls, he starts coming over to our room. And I'm backing up, and I back up, clear up against the bed. And Darrell walks up, and he walks into that room. And I look up at Darrell, and I say, gee, Darrell, I'm awful sorry. I realized there was an accounting going on there. Had I sought to do good instead of to disobey, I wouldn't have had to face that accounting. Fortunately, it was only his son that got the whipping. I didn't, but I was very much aware that I had done wrong and had wished I had done right. And as I think about that, I think about the fact that, you know, one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and I'm going to have an accounting. Did I guard my mouth from evil speaking? Did I guard my heart from evil doing? Did I guard my mind from evil thinking? Did I do what would be honoring to God? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my Love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. I want to give my life to God. Father, I pray that you would help us to honor you with our words, with our walk, with our thoughts. Help us not simply to refrain from doing evil. Help us to pursue doing good so that our life is a blessing to others and an honor to you. I pray in Jesus' name.